No, it's a wild night out there in Ulster tonight with gales and snow threatened, and it's very cold. Maybe you've had a depressing and difficult day. And you look at a passage like this that ends up with describing people as being dogs and pigs. Verse 22 of 2 Peter 2. And you say, I went along to that service at the Crescent, and they talked about dogs and pigs. Well, I think although it is a very depressing passage from the point of view of what false prophets are, let me very quickly add that it's not a depressing passage as far as the Christian is concerned. Right here, believe me, there is hope. You wait and you'll see it in the passage. 2 Peter 2 and 17. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were just escaping from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. At the risk of being a boring writer, and at the risk of being a boring preacher, the Apostle Peter is determined that every time we come near him, he is going to remind us there is an eternal kingdom. This world is temporary, and what you do with the resources the Lord gives you in this world determines a lot about what's going to happen with regard to your administration with him, Christian, of the next, in the new heaven and the new earth. Now last week we learned, as Peter is underlining these great truths, another great truth. We learned that God cannot lie from the story of Balaam. We learn that God is absolutely faithful to his people, and that his people will be saved, ultimately saved. Praise his name. No enemy will be allowed to curse them or destroy them. Ultimately, they will come through. People of God proved that, even although those two wily characters walked the mountains as they came up over the plains of Moab, planning their destruction. When Balaam came to curse them, the words wouldn't come out of his mouth. God wouldn't allow it. We learn then that God is faithful to his people. But we learned also, unfortunately, that his people are not always faithful to him, because they were seduced by the Moabites, particularly the women, And the fellows went after these girls and these Moabitish women. They got involved with their religious practices, and before they knew where they were marrying them, they were bowing down to their gods. We learned that Israel slipped and fell by Balaam's crafty ways, and that God had to discipline them. 23,000 of them died. So we rejoice in the security that the Christian has, but we also learn that we can waste our life and our reward will be affected as far as eternity is concerned. Now we now come to a passage of Scripture where we are dealing with a people who have been, mark this, now someone is drunk in this meeting and he'll talk a lot, but I'll keep going. You pray and give him some orange, it might help him, right? He's far gone, right? And if he gives me too much trouble, I'll not throw him out, I'll just talk later, right? Good. We love you, my friend, but we're not going to stop. It's going to be a lot of fun, this, right? This is the moment I've thought about for a long time and the nightmares, and now it's come. Opposition. How do I show him love and keep preaching? You know what Nicholson did? He threw them out. And the elder said, you shouldn't do that. Jesus wouldn't have done it. Oh, he said, Jesus would have put the devil out of them and them as well. He said, but I can't do that, so I'll throw them both out at the one time. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to try and keep going and love our friend, even though he'll keep talking. Maybe the elders and the leaders and those who are watching, if it gets too tough, will relieve me gently by asking him to quieten down. But I'll keep going, right? Good. You with me? Oh, thank God. We now come to a passage of Scripture where we are dealing with a people who have been reformed in some sense. They have turned over a new leaf, but they are not regenerate. Now mark that. This passage of Scripture is about a people who have been reformed, but they are not regenerate. Now that difference is fundamentally important. It's vital that you understand that. This passage is dealing with a reformed people who have not been born again. God was able to save Noah, further up the passage. God was able to save Lot, further up the passage. But why was God not able to save the people who get mixed up with these false teachers that we're learning about from verse 17 to verse number 22? Now let's note some of the characteristics of these individuals. These false teachers are, according to this passage, they are wells without water. A lovely well, but when you get to it, there's no refreshing water in it. They are as clouds driven by the rain, filled or by the wind. They seem to be filled with rain, but the rain never comes. Wells that are empty, clouds of mist that seem to promise rain, and the farmers waiting desperately for it to fall, but they promise and never deliver. These false teachers are wells without water, mists driven by a storm. Notice that according to verse 17, the blackness of darkness is reserved for them forever. And the tragedy is, these poor people follow them, and they follow them right down into the blackness of darkness. Isn't that just so sad? These fellas, wells without water, clouds without rain, heading for the blackness of darkness, and people are fooled by the promises that they give. Notice verse 13, folks. They are filthy spots. Verse 17, empty wells and empty clouds. And then verse 18, they are, to put it in an Ulster colloquialism, big mouths, great swelling words. They are people who appeal through very, very clever speaking to the base appetites of the old nature, appealing to immature people who are, according to the Greek text, notice that, and I have good authority for saying it, who are just escaping error, just beginning to pull out and away from error. These big, great orators begin to play upon the people and their emotions, and tragically, they are fooled by the very powerful words of these great speakers who can even quote scripture and are filled with all sorts of evangelical phraseology, it seems to me, but in fact do not know the Lord. Notice what they do. These clouds, these empty wells, these clever speakers, they promise liberty. They make a great promise. The promises of the false teachers that will arise from within the Christian church from time to time is that they always promise liberty. They make promises. The scripture says so very powerfully and very clearly. They are promising categorically very powerful promises. Now, you don't need to take these things seriously, say the false teachers. Yes? You don't need to take them seriously. If you begin to take the Word of God powerfully and seriously, then you are in trouble. And so great trouble are you in that you will become, according to them, a religious fanatic. They are suggesting that they are promising you liberty, while if you follow solid Bible teaching, you will in yourself go over the edge, you'll get too serious, you'll be in trouble, and they say, we promise you. Now, our Lord Jesus promised liberty. He said, if you can come to my words and be my disciple indeed, you'll get to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. Now, I can't go on, folks. What should I do? What should I do? I want to love this man. I don't want to be nasty. I really want to help him. Maybe he's a poor soul in trouble. And I don't really want to hurt him. My friend, the Lord bless you. Thank you. Give him a wee cup of tea, lads. I'll get one after. Hopefully. Thank you, my friend. Sorry, friends, if you're watching by video, but we live in a real world, you know. We're not cardboard plastic covers, I hope. May our friend find Christ. Let's just pray for him. Lord, I don't want to hurt this man, because this man could be me. That could be me tonight, Lord. I don't know his background or where he's come from or the trials and problems he has had that has driven him to alcohol. And Lord, I could be sitting where he is tonight. We just pray that as the men now try to help him, that Father, this man, although it looks impossible, may come to know the Savior. And that Father, he'll come to know our lovely Lord Jesus. There's many a fellow here tonight, Lord, who was deep into drink and sitting here tonight, and woman too, rejoicing in Christ. And you give them power over it. And Lord, we pray for his conversion, because we are not trying in any way tonight, Lord, you know our hearts, to be holier than thy, as far as he's concerned. Reach him, Father, and bless him. And may this place, and may we, be a help rather than a hindrance to him. And Lord, we mean it. We're not play acting. You know my heart, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. But these false teachers will promise you liberty, and the liberty that they will promise you is a false liberty. Jesus says, you get to know my truth, and my truth will set you free. So they say, we'll set you free. The Lord Jesus says, I'll set you free. And what is the difference between the two liberties? Now, there's no question in the context that the false prophets, they say that we can live indulgently. We can live immorally. Their eyes, you remember we learned last week in verse 14, were full of adultery. They beguile unstable souls. These are immoral men who are trying to steal the people of God away into sin. You know, I sat with a mother in Kent this week. And she says, Derek, I've never met the lady before. You can, she says, when you're teaching your Bible class, she said, do you warn the young people against the reality of sexual immorality? Well, I said, actually, I do try to do that. She said, well, you can tell anyone you like what I'm telling you. She said, I am a pastor's wife. I have done everything I can to raise my children for the Lord. And she told me the troubles she'd been through as a pastor's wife and her husband. And one after the other, she began to tell me of her children. Brought up in an environment just like this. Teaching just like this. One after another of her children fell into immorality. Pregnancies and so forth before they were married. And that lady sat there almost out of her mind with pressure. And as that dear woman poured out her heart to me and poured out her soul to me, she said, you warn your class and you warn your people, especially your young people, of the great, great, great problem and depth of temptation and immorality that can come even to a Christian family. And maybe tonight there sits a girl here or a fella here. And I don't know, friend, in the midst of this service this evening, maybe Satan doesn't want me to get close to you, to get you this message. And we'll try and block it. But maybe there has arisen some suave, slick, professing Christian who maybe takes meetings and all sorts of things, but who is deliberately leading you into immorality and sin. Deliberately playing with your affection and wallowing in sin and leading many other young people like you astray. I don't know where these tapes go finally or where they end up. All I'm saying to you tonight is, as that dear mother said, don't be afraid to warn people who are in that situation. Because, of course, the Word of God is very clear on it. A lady came to me at the end of that weekend I've just had. I would say a fairly old woman. I can see her yet, an older woman. Tears were pouring down her face. Her daughter had just been on a plane from America home to Heathrow. And she sat down beside a divorced man, brought up in a Christian home, sat down beside a divorced man on the plane just a few days ago. And that fella didn't even wait to get to know that girl. He took her right to his flat, right from the plane. And she fell. And that mother sat there, breaking her heart. Tears flowing. What was she going to do? Maybe you'll sit on a plane one of these days, or far away in some resort, far away on some Spanish island, far away in some place where immorality and sin, you know, is wild and rife and romping. And you're here tonight on a cold winter's evening in Ulster, but in a few months you'll be in the sunshine and the wine will flow and the possibility of falling into immorality is so appealing. And there'll be even professing Christians who may even lead you into it. My friends, they tell me that the original of verse 13 is that they are cheated out of the hire of wrongdoing. Don't believe the promise of the false prophet. They shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. In fact, meaning they are cheated out of the hire of wrongdoing. They are saying to you, come, throw back moral principles. Forget about this tight, narrow line that Christians would say you should follow morally in your lives. Oh, young people, with all of my heart, I stand here tonight with a burden upon my heart for you in this powerful passage of Scripture. It comes promising you freedom from restraint. What thrills you're going to have, say these false prophets. It's going to be thrilling for you. It has a promise. Notice that it has a promise. Verse 19, let me repeat it. While they promise them liberty. Liberty. It has a promise. But in the end, the word of God is saying, they will cheat you, and it will cheat you. Sin will go sour. You cannot pervert God's ways and suppose it's going to end in bringing you great reward. I'm warning you tonight, they promise them liberty, but notice the next wee phrase in verse 19, they themselves are the slaves of the very thing they are leading you to. The very thing they say will bring you freedom is the very thing that will enslave you and will hold you by its chains. In the end, it'll cheat you. Let me warn you. Let me tell you. They promise them liberty. They themselves are the servants of corruption. You know, I know how easy it is. I know the kind of world you're living in. You know, all the whole society you're living in is filled with all of these tremendous pressures that are bearing down upon young lives in particular. Suggestive and seducing, seeking to draw you away from a pure walk with the Lord and with your husband, your wife, or your boyfriend or your girlfriend. My friend, I tell you from the Word of God, they will say to you, it's freedom, it's liberty, it's pleasure, it's great pleasure. But I'm telling you, if you follow pleasure as an end in itself, if you follow it as an end in itself, you will discover pleasure is a fiend. Can you remember that? If you forget everything else I say, if you follow pleasure as an end in itself, you'll find it is a fiend. The other morning, my phone went. I have, said a voice, an unplanned pregnancy. And I want to have an abortion. I am a born-again Christian. I said, what? She said, what do you think, Derek? I said, what's your name? She said, I can't tell you my name. She said, I am married, I have another child, and I can't cope with another one. I want to have an abortion. What do you think? I said, what does your husband think? He says, it's up to me. You know, I could feel the cold fear going up the back of my neck. Because suddenly I was standing between a Christian girl and the life of a little one. And you know, I just cried to the Lord in my heart for a word. And off the top of my head, you know, but from the Lord perhaps I said, I'm not claiming that it was, but I said, well, maybe your little baby, if you allow it to be born, will be a great blessing to tens of thousands of people here in Northern Ireland. I said, how do you know? But that you know, this little one could be a great blessing if it lives. And as long as I live, I shall never forget what she said. She said, but it's only an inch long. Well, there comes to this Bible class one of Ulster's great gynecologists. He's not here tonight, be embarrassed if I said this, but he is one of the humblest men I know. I don't know any humbler fellow. And he's a very good friend of mine. And you know, he came to my home one day. And I rang him up, or I was at a dinner with him in a private home, and we were sitting down to dinner. And I said, I'm studying the 139th Psalm, where David says those beautiful words, "For you have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed in your book, and they were all written when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them." And I said, it seems to me that in that psalm, very clearly, David, of course, is speaking about, you know, his time in his mother's womb, and he refers to himself as I. When I was in my mother's womb, he sees himself as a real person before he's born. Now, I said to this surgeon, I said, could you come and teach me a wee bit? Give me a crash course on the baby in the womb. Just how real a person is a baby in a womb? And my friend the surgeon arrived at my home quietly one morning, and he spent a long time with me in his busy day. I appreciate it. And he told me that the fetus is not just a growth in the mother's womb, but is a human life in formation, already in a relationship with its creator. The medical term, right from the moment of conception, is biological continuum. From that point of conception to a full-term baby, it is a human being. He began to tell me facts, and instead of fear creeping over my neck as it did Monday week passed on the phone as I heard that plaintive cry from that girl, a sense of wonder began to creep over me as that surgeon sat in my sitting room. I discovered that in the 266 days from conception to birth, that single fertilized egg becomes a staggeringly complex organization of 200 million cells. 200 million cells. And that wee thing increases its original weight by 1 billion-fold. At 3 to 4 weeks, the baby is so tiny, it is 1/10 of an inch long. The mother not maybe even aware that she is pregnant. 1/10 of an inch long. Yet at 1/10 of an inch long, that wee thing has its entire nervous system established. At 1/10 of an inch. The heart and blood vessels are established. The tiny buds of the arm are forming. The heart, in proportion to the body, is 9 times as large as an adult's. At 1/10 of an inch, its nervous system is there. Its arm buds are there. Its blood vessels are established. And its heart is beating. At 1/10 of an inch, folks. At 5 to 6 weeks, the baby's life, there, the wee dark circles of the eyes appear, the ears and the teeth begin development, fingers grow fast. The body weighs 1/30 of an ounce. And yet it has all, at 5 to 6 weeks, it has all the internal organs of an adult. At various stages of development. Is somebody watching me? Is that girl watching me?
Is she even here? I don't know who she is. But she speaks for millions who are listening to the false prophets who say pleasure is the thing. And if responsibility and human life happen to get in the way of your pleasure, then kill it. Can you not see, my friend? Can you not see, dear one, as I stand in an age filled with abortion? Can you not see, with all of my heart I say to you, can you not see that we're not even talking about an inch long? We're talking about something far less than that. It even has bumps for 20 milk teeth weighing 1/30th of an ounce. Oh, but Derek, it's only an inch long. Oh, I think of it. My friend, can you not see that if that pleasure is driving you to kill that little one, that pleasure is a fiend? It is a false god. You are listening to false prophets. 8 to 12 weeks, the sex of the child identifiable by microscope. 16 weeks, the wee head erect. 18 weeks, the ears standing out from the head. Do you know that at 20 weeks the toenails develop, but the toenails don't develop at the same time as the fingernails? They develop at 12 weeks. Sometimes the very first thing a midwife will have to do when a baby is born is cut its fingernails. Do you know that at 28 weeks the eyes open and the baby has a good head of hair? Boy, I wish it was back. At 34 weeks the fingernails reach the fingertips. And do you know, folks, when the fingernails reach the fingertips, this is the wonder of it. You know, they reach the fingertips at 34 weeks, but it's at 38 weeks the toenails reach the toe tips, and then as a separate development, the nail goes out over the top. Can you imagine going through life without a fingernail? God is the God of the fingernails. Next time you want to use your finger to open something or scratch your hair, if you have any, or whatever, just remember that God had that as a separate creation, not at the same time. Nail stops growing and then it comes out over. You think God is just into meetings? You think God is just into public services of His church? Oh, see it tonight. How great, says David, are God's thoughts of me. All my members were written down in God's book even before they were formed. And then with that 100-pound propulsive force, the baby comes out of that 98 degrees Fahrenheit into room temperature 20 degrees lower, and his eyes open to light for the first time, and those first breaths have to be strong enough to get all the wee tiny air sacs in its lungs, so a good cry helps it by forcing the breath through faster, and that baby's life in the outside world has begun. Or has it? No. Even if some Christian women have their way, if the thought of having it and discovering it's coming gets in the way of their plans for a holiday or their plans for a new house or their plans for something, some of them would stoop to killing it. Oh, I say to you tonight, I know that millions aren't like this, but you'd be surprised that some people are listening and a little human life is becoming expendable in this last half of the 20th century where the false prophets are preaching pleasure, hedonism, pleasure everywhere. That's all we're living for. Oh, if that lady is listening to me tonight, would you let your wee baby grow, my dear, to be born? May your little inch, that is a precious human life, grow up in Northern Ireland to make it a better place. And may that little one rise to call you blessed. Now that message may not be for you tonight, but I'm burdened to say it. Because here it is in this passage. They promise them liberty, and they themselves are the servants of corruption. What kind of a freedom, folks, is it that takes away a little child's freedom? Notice that Peter says that while the false prophets promise liberty, they become slaves of depravity. A man is a slave, or a woman is a slave, to whatever has mastered them. You see, many young people get caught with drink. And they got so caught up with alcohol and mixing up with the crowd, they know what drink will do to them. They're not stupid. 1 in 3 become alcoholics. And if you hand that booze as just, you know, well, I've got to keep in with the crowd, Derek, and I've got to, you know, you could introduce someone to something that will, in fact, drive them to alcohol. There are young people who say, well, I know they're going off to the pub tonight, but I daren't not go. Well, what kind of freedom is that? You daren't not go. Why daren't you not go? Because the crowd are going, and you have become a slave to the crowd. I know it's lonely. I find it lonely. Even raising my family in a world like this, it's not easy trying to teach these values to your children as a parent in a world which an awful lot of them out there will not have it. Oh, it's so sad. So this Bible class would stand not for false freedom, but for real freedom. Real freedom. The best way to get something out of a thing is to look after it and go using it according to the rules of the inventor and the rules in the book. You buy a new car, you don't go and kick it all over the place. Well, maybe you do to get it started, but you don't go and put your foot through the window and do, well, you could, but it wouldn't go that way. You go according to the instructions of the one who invented it. You've got your handbook, etc. That's only wisdom. Well, we are saying to you tonight, you have the power to abuse your body and the power to abuse relationships, but it'll destroy you. True freedom, young person and older friend, is to use your life and yourself according to the rules of Him who made you, and who, whenever we had spoiled ourselves by sin, died to redeem us in order to set us free. If you follow the Lord and obey Him, trust Him as your Savior, and live for Him, that's freedom. Then you are living it according to how He designed it and what He invented life for. To deny that and to go on without it is an absolute tragedy. But Peter is saying, have a look at these people. Why did these people follow these false teachers and go after this pleasure and go down into the blackness of darkness with them? They who knew the gospel and who knew these truths of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ are again entangled therein, verse 20, and overcome. Now notice the wee phrase, their latter end is worse than the beginning. They knew it, they came into contact with it, they understood it. But what on earth happened to lead them away? Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. Now, this is very interesting. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. Their latter end is worse than their first. Now, Peter is quoting from our Savior. And our Savior said in verse number 24. Luke 11 and 24. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest. And finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh to him 7 other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now isn't that a fascinating little piece of Christ's conversation regarding demons? Matthew 12, and Matthew gives you the same teaching, but just a wee bit extra, folks, added in. 12 and 43. 12 and 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty. That's the word Matthew adds. Swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself 7 other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Now, Peter picks up that quotation of Jesus and says, these folk who follow false prophets, their last end is worse than their first. Now think about this, because it's very helpful. Christ's teaching, of course, is always just what we need. Jesus, in these two passages, is telling us, here's the human personality, like a house, and that demon is dwelling in it. One of the devil's demons is in the human personality. And then this demon leaves the human personality. He's gone. And you say, well, terrific. This good man's converted because the devil's left him alone and the demon is away. No, he hasn't got converted. You say, but look, Jesus says the house is swept and garnished. That means nice wallpaper and lovely furniture and the house is looking lovely. There's no sort of, in a modern parlance, there's no sort of, cartons lying about or food cartons, or the floor's not dirty anymore. It was filthy before. It's beautifully furnished and it's cleaned out and it's just lovely. You say, why, this man is respectable. Well, yes, folks, he may be respectable, but that doesn't mean to say he's been converted. When was respectability equal to salvation? What is salvation? Well, these two wee passages tell you what salvation isn't. The Lord says the place is scrubbed and clean, if you like, as a new pin. It's swept, decorated, but empty, says Matthew. When the demon had gone out, the Holy Spirit didn't come in to take up possession. It was empty. Holy Spirit didn't take its place. Unclean things in his life, thrown out, yes, but Christ not having come in. It's tragic. A clean life, a respectable life, but no Christ in the life. He has thrown out the negative, or the negative has left, but there's nothing positive put in its place. It is reformation without regeneration. And if I were to stand here Tuesday after Tuesday and say, look, it's a very immoral world with all this abortion, with all this hedonism, with all this pleasure is a god and lack of responsibility. Now, come on, everybody, look after your children and raise your children and go along to a church building and keep your lives clean and don't curse and don't take alcohol and don't smoke and don't this, that, and the other. And I were to tell you to do all that. Well, my friend, what I am saying to you tonight is, you would have a reformed life, but you wouldn't have what Jesus calls the new birth experience. And according to Peter, nothing less will do. I wonder, is there somebody like that listening to me just now? A reformed, empty life. No Christ. Just a good life, you think. A clean life. So what is Peter saying here? Let's go back to it again. Peter picks up Christ's phrase. This is very close teaching to the Savior. He'd been listening to the Lord, you see. He picks it up. He says, these folk who follow these false prophets, 2 Peter 2 and 20, their latter end is worse with them than the beginning. The false freedom is offered by false prophets and false teachers, and it involves a false experience. Now, Peter doesn't use the analogy of a house once possessed by a demon, and then the demon came back in again and brought seven more or whatever, and his last end was worse than his first. Christ hadn't taken up possession. By the way, can I say in passing, if you're a believer, I don't believe you can be possessed by the devil once you get saved, or a demon within you once you get saved. I believe you can be oppressed by Satan as a Christian, but not possessed. And here in this situation, we have this false experience of tidying up, furnishing, cleaning, everything nice, but empty. Described by Peter with an analogy. And the analogy is a dog. Now, it's not your lap dog that sits in the lovely drawing room of this very nice lady somewhere here in the West. Not the lap dog of the West. It is a scavenger dog of the East. Dogs in the East, of course, were scavengers. Now, it's a pretty powerful image, this. He says that here is this dog, and he goes along and he's scavenging and he eats something filthy. Of course, he'd eat anything, but he eats something filthy. And then he gets sick. And he brings it all out. And he wags his tail and he says, "Ah, great. Got rid of that. It's all over." He feels better. But then what does he do? He goes back because it is his nature. And without any discrimination, like a fool, he eats that which was half killing him. He puts it here, the dog is returned to his own vomit again. Then he picks up another analogy. He takes a sow. There was a legend about this in the Greek world, about the sow that sort of went to the party and got all cleaned up, I think, and got a jewel on its nose and so forth, and it looked a terrific pig. And all bows or whatever, got nicely washed. But then on the way back from the party, well, sows, you see, their recreation is to go into mud, glorious mud. Nothing quite like it for cooling a pig's blood. And it wallows in the mire as a recreation. Amazing what some people will do and watch as a recreation. Be surprised what some people watch as a recreation when they come from wherever. But then we're talking about sows, aren't we? The sow is wallowing in the mire after being all nicely cleaned up. Now you say, what on earth is this? Well, of course, the dog is cleared of the inside, but he's still a dog. And the pig is cleaned on the outside, but it's still a pig. But nowhere in the lovely Word of God will you ever find a Christian referred to as a dog or a pig. Christians are constantly, and believers are constantly referred to as sheep. And I know there are farmers here tonight, and check me out, fellas, if I'm wrong. But as far as I know, there is no sheep will willingly eat that which made it sick again. There is no sheep that will willingly wallow in the mire. It's not in the nature of a sheep to do it. It is with a dog and it is with a pig. But a sheep will not do what the dog and pig will. It isn't in its nature. Now that's the secret. True Christianity isn't a matter of getting rid of a few rotten old things that you've been feeding on. Are you in here tonight and you say, "Oh, Derek, if you knew what I've been feeding on all weekend. Filthy videos or whatever. I don't know. Maybe filthy conversation." And you're in here tonight and you say, "Now, I'm glad to be here and it's good to be here, sing out of this hymn book and all that. If I could just get rid of a few of those rotten things." No, no. It's not a business of us saying to you, "Well, now, just have an external wash on your life and put a few jewels on your nose, if you like." You'd be surprised what some fellas do. "And get yourself all nicely doctored up on the outside." No. What Peter is saying is nothing short of a completely new life received will bring about your entrance into Christ's kingdom. Nothing short of a new life received into your heart and life will bring about the transformation that's needed and hold you in the storm. And when that new life is received, new life in Christ, you get a new nature with it. A new nature. I was flying on a plane one day between San Francisco and Chicago. There was a lovely girl sitting beside me. And I didn't want to be nasty and sit there for 4 hours and not say hello. So I said, "It's a nice day, isn't it?" She said, "It is." She wouldn't talk to me. Could you blame her? But half an hour later, I said, "That's Salt Lake City down there." She says, "It is." And I can't remember all the details. It's quite a while ago, and I often tell it. Along came the stewardess with a chicken or whatever, and we're eating it, and I sort of thought, "Well, I'll try again." It's nice chicken. "Yes, it is. Nice chicken." So I gave up. Thought, this girl doesn't want to talk to me. So I sat quiet. As long as I live, I shall never forget her whip round on me. A few minutes later, she said, "Sir?" Nobody ever calls me sir. "Sir," she said, "what's your job in life?" And I thought, Lord, if she won't talk to me up until now, if I tell her I'm a preacher, she'll go to another seat. So taking a deep breath, I said, "I preach the gospel around the world and I try to teach the Bible." She said, "Sir," American girl she was from San Francisco Bay Area, she said, "Sir, when you go preaching, do you tell people that they need to be born again?" I nearly dropped the chicken. Out of the blue, at 33,000 feet. I said, "Yes, I do." I said, "Are you interested?" She said, "I'm a Roman Catholic." I said, "I'm very pleased to meet you." I said, "Are you interested in the subject?" "Oh," she said, "yes." I said, "I'll tell you why." She was about 18 years of age. She said, "In our school, in the Bay Area of San Francisco, there is a fellow who has the filthiest tongue and the dirtiest mind in the whole school. His mind's like a sewer pipe." She said, "We were afraid to talk to him." And she said, "One day recently, he walked into our school and there were no filthy stories, no dirty jokes, none of that." She said, "I couldn't understand what it was. So I watched him for 3 days and then went over to him and said, 'What on earth has happened to you?' And she said, 'He said to me, I have been born again.' Is that what you preach, sir?" Well, you can imagine the conversation all the way into Chicago, folks. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. It did. Now, I'm not saying that when you get that new life and you get that new nature, that your old nature isn't still there. How do I know that? Well, isn't it very interesting that God teaches all this teaching about the dog going back to that which made it sick and the pig going back to wallow in the mire as those who haven't been truly regenerate? That the truly regenerate person will not wallow on and on and on and on and on and on and on through their life in sin. That the true born again person will not return and eat again and again and habitually and willfully hundreds of times on and on and on and on that which is rotten. It is certainly not saying that a Christian, when it gets his new nature or her new nature, won't fall. Or won't fall into the dirt or into the ditch and get dirty. For sheep do that.
But isn't it very interesting that the one God teaches to teach us this truth that a Christian may fall and may sin, but can be restored and will be restored and go on, is Peter. You say, why? Well, didn't Peter fall? Didn't Peter curse and swear and say to the wee teenager, I don't know this man, Christ? The very one who fell into the mire didn't stay there. The very one who came and touched that which was rotten, he went out and wept and repented, and the Lord restored him. Isn't it interesting that the phrase you know that's now in the back of your mind in Psalm 23, He restoreth my soul, was written by one who took another man's wife and murdered the man. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. And what did he mean? Anybody who knows anything about ewes know when they get heavy with lamb, they put their backs down into a gully, maybe to relax in an Australian or African or Western sun, and they relax and stick their feet up in the air, heavy with lamb. And they discover these ewes that can't get up again, stuck in the gully. And the vultures start to gather, and the shepherds go out of an afternoon looking for predators and vultures in the sky, knowing that some ewe has got on her back and relaxed and hasn't been wary enough of the gullies and ditches and mires she can fall into. And what is his job? Constantly at lambing season, the shepherd will go and roll the old ewe back onto her feet again, and roll her back onto her feet again. Because the blood circulation stops when she gets into that position with her feet up in the air. And if he doesn't roll her back on her feet, she'll die. And you're sitting here tonight, Christian, and you've neglected this old book. And you've been neglecting talking to the Lord. And you've listened to these false prophets. And you've fallen into the mire. And you're going back and thinking about tasting that which once made you sick. And you're maybe backslidden and cold and away from the Lord. Yet you are his child. Well, he comes tonight into this service, all over it, into these videos and into this audio tape, maybe across a Canadian highway you're riding a truck, maybe you're sitting in a train listening through a Walkman, maybe you're in a prison, maybe you're listening by radio, some of these tapes go out on radio in the Far East, maybe you are listening wherever you are today, tonight, this afternoon, early this morning, in the middle of the night, driving down a highway in your own car, lying in hospital, backslidden. Let your lovely Lord whisper into your ear today or tonight, He restoreth my soul. Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You would think he would never need restoration, but he did. And so do you, and so do I. And of course, this passage is very, very, very powerful because it's Peter that's talking to us. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the proverb, the dog turning to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. And if you've fallen tonight, Christian, it doesn't prove that you're not a believer because you've fallen. Listen carefully to this. It's not saying you're not a believer if you have fallen and sinned. But what will prove that you are a believer is that if you have fallen, you'll cry to the shepherd tonight. and he'll restore you.